turning our attention again today to the subject of adoption, and I stopped in the middle of a lesson last week on the idea of the freedoms that come to us because we are a child of God. I'll be completing that thought today. I introduced the subject a couple of weeks ago in preaching and our time of celebrating the sacrament of communion from John 8. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And then talked last week about what Sinclair Ferguson describes as the dimensions of freedom. That freedom is comparative, first of all, and that freedom is substantial. And we're in the midst of talking about the substance of our freedom last week when we paused. There are seven different aspects of the substance of our freedom. We dealt with the first three, that we have freedom from guilt in order to enjoy peace as God's child. Second, freedom from the reign of sin in order to serve the reign of Christ. And third, freedom from bondage of Satan to enjoy the yoke of Christ. Today we're going to start with number four, that we are free from the law in order to live in the Spirit. This is a subject that is sometimes not understood very well or has been misapplied. One of the passages that we'll look at is in Romans chapter 6. I'll invite you to turn there. Beginning verse 12, it says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." This is a passage that we looked at to demonstrate the freedom from the dominion of sin. The last phrase identifies it as an aspect of our freedom from the law, and that, as it says here, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, the way that is sometimes applied is that there's no place now for law-keeping or obedience, and a mistaken opinion that we can now live in a lawless fashion. You know, nobody would state it exactly that way, but they have in mind a position about our relationship to the, for instance, the commandments and the laws of the Old Testament. Rather than lawlessness, I would just very quickly encourage you to be reminded that if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. That comes right from Jesus' own lips, that if we love, we will obey. So it leads us to discuss what it is that we are free from. Well, in the work of Jesus Christ, we find that we are free from the condemnation of the law. In fact, chapter 6 of Romans has quite a bit to say about that. Not only are we born in sin and born in bondage to that sin, but there's a condemnation that is against us, and all of the book of Romans has something to say about that. And when we are in Christ, not only are we set free from bondage to Satan, but we are actually as well set free from the condemnation that the law brings against us. This is because in Christ we have one who has obeyed God perfectly, and his perfect righteousness is given to us. The condemnation that was against us is paid by Jesus Christ as well. And so there's a freedom from the condemnation of the law, which is enjoyed by those adopted into God's family. It's also free from the ceremonies or free from the restrictions that were typical in nature, typical of Jesus Christ. By typical, I mean that they point forward to Jesus in a way that at his coming there is fulfillment. The book of Hebrews talks about types and shadows that are part of the Old Covenant that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And a very easy understanding of that can be found in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. The law can especially be understood as those ceremonies that represent Jesus Christ. Ceremonies that are fulfilled by the completed work of Jesus and then made to belong to us because of our adoption. So we find in Jesus that the Lamb of God has been slain and that the perfect sacrifice has been made. We find that the high priest has gone into the heavenly courtroom. Jesus Christ, as the perfect high priest, has done that without having to offer for his own sins or to cleanse himself. Because of that, we have a directness or a freedom in our worship that is free from the ceremonies or the restrictions. We have the Word of God made plain to us by the perfect prophet, Jesus Christ. We have the power of God represented to us and made and applied to us through the kingship of Christ that is given to us. Because of the coming of Christ by the Spirit that lives in us, we are made free from the ceremonies that were pointing forward, and we worship and serve in the brightness and lightness of the new covenant. We also, fifthly, enjoy freedom from hypocrisy and freedom to live transparently before the Father. Now, by this, Ferguson has in mind the tension that comes when we think that we have to earn God's favor by the way that we live. And he says that if that's the opinion that you have about your relationship with God, that it's going to end up in only two locations. One location is hypocrisy, and the other is begging God for mercy and finding mercy in Him. If you believe you must earn God's favor by what you do, then your life becomes full of fear, for one thing, wondering whether or not I've done enough to please God, wondering whether or not I might die with something unconfessed. And you've heard of Martin Luther's worry about this that drove him to more than just distraction. He was just about to go crazy, wondering whether God could accept him because he was worried about earning God's favor. The despair that he faced led him to cry out to God for mercy. But for others, it leads them to pretend that you live a life that is worthy, and you become either callous to the sin that's in you, or just downright hypocritical, projecting some idea that you are righteous in God's eyes when you know very well that you're not. Instead, as sons, we understand that we are accepted not on the basis of our righteousness in and of ourselves, but instead we are accepted by grace. And since we are recipients of that grace, we live, as Ferguson says, transparently before the Father, rather than trying to put on a show or put on a face or despairing of ever hoping to find forgiveness. We find instead acceptance through the grace of God. Turn over to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, there are a variety of ways that our appearance before men is displayed by Christ as falling short of the aim of living before the Lord in faith. It starts with charitable deeds and then goes to prayer. I want you to hear some of these verses from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray." It goes on to cite the Lord's Prayer. Just the wonderful transparency here, as Ferguson describes it, is notable. This is not someone who is worried about impressing God with lots of words or with theological concepts. Instead, he is going to the Father and pouring out his heart. He has freedom to do so. And knows that he is accepted because God has been gracious. And this is a freedom that we have because of the work of Christ for us. That we are those redeemed by grace. And that's our heritage and our gift. Because of that, we have the opportunity to come to God as children, to a Father, and to live transparently before him. Sixthly, we have freedom from anxiety, which enables us to live today for God. Going back to what I said about thinking that our position before God is based upon our merit, you could see where fear and despair and hypocrisy would come in to those things. Or come into our relationship. In addition to that, Ferguson also cites that in this type of thinking about our relationship with God that is motivated by our performance or by our merit, tends towards what he calls a driving desire to control our future. A holding tightly so that all things will be under our control, and that idea of controlling my own sin, controlling my own righteousness is a very tight-fisted way of dealing that leads to this desire to control our future. Attached to that is a consuming desire then to make sure that every detail works out right now, and a driving anxiety then when things don't work out exactly the way that we think they ought to. In Matthew chapter 6, a little bit later, in verses 26 and following, there is a description of anxiety, and it's attached especially to the things of this world. But it's the things of this world that often confound our ability to control them, and reveals this driving desire to control and the anxiety that comes from it. But instead, as I read these verses, note how God meets our anxiety by his own person, and how our adoption leads us to be free from that anxiety, which then also sets us free to live before him today and enables us to live for him today. Starting in verse 26, picking these out of the midst of their context, but you can read about worry for life as well earlier. Starting with verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his height?" Then on down to verse 32. I hate to skipping the... Well, 32. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The point being that because our Father knows that we have need of these things, that we can have confidence in his provision and freed from anxiety and that driving desire to control our future. Finally, then, freedom from the traditions of men, so that we are bound only by the teaching of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." He goes on to describe some very particular practices of that. The foundation of Paul's ability to serve in this way rests on his freedom and his belonging to no men. He has willingly then subjected himself to aspects of expectations for the purpose of serving and for the purpose of being a minister to Christ. But he understands very well that he is not bound by the traditions of men. The only one and the only person that has that right to do it is God himself. And God, through his word, is the one that binds us. But in other things, we have freedom, or what has sometimes been called liberty. As an example of this, we find in the New Testament are the Pharisees, who did have a zeal for God's law, but instead of being bound by God's law, made their own traditions, thinking that they might protect God's law by their traditions. Jesus confronted them in this practice and said that by their traditions they had nullified the law of God. In other words, they had gone beyond their authority and had made traditions to be more binding than the law of God itself. And not only that by those traditions they had bound each other in such a way that they were led to violate God's law. In these ways, there is a freedom that we have as children of God that has a substantial character to it. We can see that we are free indeed, that there are, again, what Ferguson calls dimensions to that. There's substance to that. We're free from guilt, free from the reign of sin, free from the bondage of Satan, free from the law, freed from hypocrisy, from anxiety, from the traditions of men. These are aspects of our citizenship in heaven, and more than just citizens, our inheritance of being the children of God. We're quickly coming to the end of different aspects of our adoption. There'll be just a couple more lessons on this, but I found this lesson especially that speaks of our freedom as one that that highlights aspects of our position in Christ and highlights the blessings of belonging to Christ in a way that that as sons we should understand that we are free indeed. We have the full rights of being the sons of God, that we are not slaves, but instead we are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. So, we just have a couple more subjects that we'll be closing up in the next couple of weeks. But for today, I pray that you will meditate and praise God for the freedoms that you have as His child. Let's close today in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy, and I pray, Lord, that as your children, that we would live as those who are free. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand the anxieties that we face, the temptations that we have to think of ourselves as being accepted in your sight by our own merit. Instead, O Lord, I pray that you would fill us with that joy of being accepted in the beloved, accepted in the grace of Christ, and to live as such. And I pray, O Lord, as well, that you would be freeing us to serve you wholeheartedly. And whatever calling that we are, that you would be opening our eyes to the work that you have placed in front of us, and that with boldness and with assurance of your love, that we would serve with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.